A very pleasant good day to you, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. May I encourage you to get your Bibles, be turning to the book of Romans, and to Romans chapter 14, where our study today will be talking about how brethren who disagree with one another can really live in peace and fellowship as they ought to. In the book of Romans, it is truly one of the great books of the Bible. We've studied in the first 11 chapters about God's grace, about how that we can be justified by grace through faith, man's part, that of faith, God's part, that of grace. But after dealing with this tremendous subject in the first 11 chapters, beginning in chapter 12, he began to give some exhortations of Christian living. It isn't enough just to believe in Jesus Christ. There needs to be a change in our life. When we truly believe and obey the gospel, we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. No longer will we live like the world or be conformed to it, but we will present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what we've learned in these earlier chapters, chapters 12 and 13, in fact, is that there changes our attitude toward God, toward brethren, toward even our enemies, toward the government, toward our neighbor. In every way, we're to live as children who walk in the light. But Romans chapter 14 is one of these great chapters that teaches how brotherly love should deal with one another, even when we may have some differences of conscience. Sometimes we have different understanding, maybe, about how we ought to serve God. How do we deal with one another when that occurs? Should we bite and devour? Should we falsely accuse one another, judge one another, condemn one another, censure one another, separate from one another? Or should we learn how to treat one another, receiving even as God receives? It is unfortunate that this great chapter, which is a chapter that teaches us how to deal or to be at one with each other, has been a focal point of division with some. And unfortunate that really the underlying message is that of love, and yet that message is sometimes ignored by the very people who come to this very chapter to talk about dealing with one another in fellowship. Well, let's read the chapter together and see really what the point is. Chapter 14, let's first of all read verses 1 through 6. Let the scripture says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own servant he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Now, really, these few verses set forth the basic reason for the differences that were existing among them. And I may say right off that he's not talking about the kind of doctrinal differences that where God has said, do this or don't do this, and somebody else says, well, I just don't agree with that, and yet you ought to still love me anyway. It doesn't matter what you believe. That isn't what the passage is talking about. He's talking about brethren who really have some personal convictions that are different. And it comes perhaps because of the culture they've been converted out of. Faith in this chapter is referring to one's conscience. It's not talking about the faith revealed in the gospel. In fact, when you get to the very last verse of the chapter, in verse 23, he says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." In that passage, and as we will observe going through the chapter, he is really talking about one's conscience. What are his convictions? What does he really believe within himself is right for him to do or not right for him to do? It isn't trying to say, okay, the Bible says the source of faith says do this, and I just don't want to believe it or I don't want to follow it. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about the kind of subjective faith where one really holds to maybe a cultural thing that he's done. I think really if we were to see the applications here, to raise the question, what caused the doubts? In these few verses you've already read with us that he's talking about one who will eat certain foods or meat and another who says, no, don't do that. And they have a difference over conscience about whether it's right to eat meat or not to eat meat, or to observe a certain day or not to observe a certain day. And there's differences over conscience about that. Actually, when you understand that maybe a Jew who's come out of Judaism and he's obeyed the gospel of Christ, he, for years of his life, observed the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 11, the law of Moses forbade that he should eat certain meats that were called unclean. To put it in our own terms, you read Leviticus 11, it would have been wrong for a Jew to eat pork or to eat catfish. And now he obeys the gospel, and all of a sudden, here he is as a Christian, and God has not ruled one way or the other. He hasn't commanded or forbidden. And yet the Jew still says, well, you know, for all these years, I've thought that was wrong. Or maybe even as Leviticus chapter 23 says that there are certain days, there were certain feast days they were to keep. They had every Sabbath day to keep holy. They also had every new moon to keep holy. They had the feast of Passover, the very time Jesus was crucified, was a holy week for them. And a Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Tabernacles. There were certain days that were important to them. And they did it in service to God. And yet now it's changed. Because as Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 teaches, that law of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, man couldn't keep the law of Moses perfectly. As we've studied really in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's saying no longer are you under that law. It was nailed to the cross. That is, it came to an end. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the law of Moses no longer became God's law for man to abide by. Now we're under a system of grace. And by grace through faith, no longer do we follow that law that demanded perfect works. But now, under the system of grace, whether we eat certain meats or not eat certain meats isn't really according to the will of God. God hasn't forbidden certain foods, nor required certain foods. Now, there are some religious groups even today who are vegetarians, or they will not eat certain meats, but they're misapplying God's law. They're having the same problems, really. It's not wrong for them to be vegetarians. It isn't a sin, but God hasn't required it of anyone, not under the law of Jesus Christ. But even not only the Jews had those problems, how about the Gentiles, those who've come out of pagan worship? You know, in the Gentile culture, that there were meats that would be sacrificed to idols and maybe even sometimes sold in the marketplace so that the Gentile understood in his former mode of worship that if he ate certain meats, it had been sacrificed to an idol, that if he ate that meat, he's given honor to the idol. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, it teaches that now a man with knowledge knows that an idol is nothing. And really, a Christian could eat that meat so long as he didn't lead another to sin in the process. That is, he didn't make a weak brother violate his own conscience. Or he didn't comply with maybe some host who's invited him to a feast. And chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians talks about this. And he says, you know, this is sacrifice to an idol. And he found himself endorsing that false worship. Then he couldn't eat. But under ordinary circumstances, it wasn't wrong for him to eat certain meats. But now, when you get the context of Romans 14, maybe this Gentile Christian, he just said it's best not to eat any meat at all because, you know, my conscience is that if I eat that meat, I'm worshiping an idol. Or maybe he's a Jew who has said, look, I can't eat pork or else, you know, I'm violating the law I've lived by all my life, or I must keep a certain day as special above other days that the law. Well, he says, here's those who are weak in faith. And weak in faith, what is he talking about? Well, compare with verse 5, he's not fully persuaded in his own mind. He hasn't come to the point of being fully convinced. He may have been taught that it's all right to eat meat. He may have been taught that one day is equal to other days. God hadn't set up the Passover day now as a Christian. But still, he's come out of that culture, and he hasn't yet really gotten into his mind that it's going to be all right. So long as he did it, he'd still have conscience against it. So what should he do? Well, he understands, first of all, that meats and days were optional. God had not demanded either one. As you study this context, we've got to keep that in mind, that he's talking about the kind of things that God had not forbidden nor required. They were optional. And so when you understand that principle underlying it all, and as here's one brother at difference or discord with another brother, The difference in conscience is the problem. What should they do? Well, notice where he says the real important thing. As in verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. In other words, the important virtue of both is they were trying to please God. Now, that's the key. What they were doing wasn't wrong, whether they ate the meat or didn't eat the meat. Wasn't wrong either way. Whether they observed a certain day or didn't observe a day. Wasn't wrong either day. God had not specifically said you must or must not. So, in the individual conscience that they held, what they were trying to do was to worship God. They did it out of respect and honor and trying to please God. And so what's the real point of it all? Well, he says, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What is he really teaching here? That is, as individuals, we have some individual conscience. That's what he's really saying. This chapter is dealing with those who have individual conscience about certain matters. And in this lesson, verse 1, go back to it, he says, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. Restrain from hostility. Receive one another. As the Scripture says, even God is able to make him stand, verse 4. God is able to say, look, this is what is right, and God will uphold him in what he does. And if God receives him himself, should not we receive? Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? In the social world, we know that one man doesn't judge the other man's servant. Therefore, if you don't do that in the social world, why would we judge God's servant? You let each man stand for himself, fulfilling his own conscience of what he understands to be right or wrong. Well, that's the underlying principle. We're going to pause for a moment. When we come back, we're going to read the rest of the chapter and see the application, how that indeed we should work for unity with one another and not bite and devour and forget what love is all about. You stay with us. We'll be back in just one moment. In Romans 14, verses 7 through 12, the apostle says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We've set the basic pattern for this chapter, and that is that there were some differences over conscience. Some held that to eat certain meats was wrong. Others believed it was all right. They understood the Word of God. God had ruled on the matter, but some had not yet come to a personal persuasion, fully persuaded in his own mind of what he could do about this matter without it affecting his conscience. And so in this passage he is saying, look, let's recognize first of all that these have to do with individual conscience. And each of us live to himself, and we must not judge the other man's conscience. If he has a conviction about a matter, then leave it be. In other words, in plain language, he says, do not usurp the Lord's role of judging. For we live under the Lord. We present our bodies as living sacrifice to God. And in fact, we should magnify Christ in our life. He's already said that these people, verse 6, what they're doing it in praise and honor to God. So that's the most important key when you talk about personal conscience and conviction on things that are of indifference to God. Then leave them be as servants serving God. And whether we live or whether we die, we really belong to the Lord. And he's the Lord of all. He is the one who is going to judge us of all. He himself died and rose again that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Therefore, in verse 10, if you understand Jesus Christ is the Lord who judges, then why are you judging your brother? Or why are you censoring your brother, setting him at naught? Don't you know we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And he quotes here from Isaiah, two different places, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. The time is coming that all of us are going to individually stand before the Lord. Won't be judged as a family, won't be judged as a church, but one of us, each one of us, is individuals. In fact, verse 12 clearly says it. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad. My beloved, you'll give account to God for how you live. But the real point, while that is a sobering thought for each one of us as individuals, it also is sobering to say, look, don't stand in judgment of another's action when in a personal conscience matter, he is doing a certain thing that you may not see as necessary, like he sees as necessary, but God hasn't demanded one way or the other. He hasn't forbidden it. He hasn't required it. It's a matter that is optionable. Those kind of things that are having to do with individual and personal conscience, you leave to God. Well, so it is that if the Lord is the judge of these things, then we leave judgment unto God. But then let's read further. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 13, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. What is he saying here? Well, in effect, while we're leaving judgment up to God and not censoring or setting ourselves apart, causing division with our brethren who may have a different conscience, he says, at least learn this lesson too. While you may let him go, don't put a stumbling block in his way. Don't put a means by which it would tempt him and influence him to do what is wrong. Let's just say, for example, he's a newly converted Jew and he still has the feeling that it's wrong to eat pork. He may know the Bible says it doesn't matter. In fact, verse 14, the apostle said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord. Now, here's, they may already have the knowledge. They've been taught. But he says, I know by the Lord there's nothing unclean of itself. You see, whatever it is that he's taught from the Lord, he understands, but still, this Jew has a twinge of conscience whenever he would eat, if he should eat a pork. So if he comes into your house, don't ridicule him. Don't belittle him. Don't let peer pressure cause him to eat what he still believes is wrong to eat. Because in so doing, what have you done? You've caused him to sin. In fact, a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, it talks about wounding his conscience, causing offense. Now, offense in these passages doesn't mean you just made him unhappy. There are some people who might be unhappy with your practice, but that isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about don't cause him to sin by having him to violate his conscience. You see, again, looking at verse 23, the last verse of Romans 14, he describes whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Our conscience is our guide. It isn't our God. And it can be misguided, but at least I must follow what my conscience teaches me is right or wrong. It's the governor of my action. So what he's saying here is if you cause your brother to stumble by violating his conscience, both have sinned. He has sinned by violating his conscience, and you have sinned by putting the stumbling block in his way, by causing him to sin. So he says, don't do that. Even though, as verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord, there's nothing unclean. I know that. But to him that esteemeth it to be unclean, to him it is. So respect his conscience. And if your brother's grieved with your meat, verse 15, in other words, if he believes that it's wrong, if his personal scruples are such that he still believes it's wrong, then walk with love. Here's the underlying point. You know, back in chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy, he said. And let brotherly love continue. That is, now act charitably toward this your brother. Don't destroy him with your meat. If Christ died for him and you remember the great sacrifice of Christ, then don't live in such a way as to bite and devour and divide. Remember the underlying purpose, to work for unity, to love your brother. So he said, don't let your good the evil spoken of, verse 16. Now, let's get the point real clear, and I've kind of stated it, but we need to reemphasize it, that in this chapter he's talking about really personal scruples. He isn't saying, it doesn't matter what your brother does, therefore receive him regardless. That is not what the chapter is saying. That's the way it's sometimes applied. There, we sometimes hear people say, oh, we ought to love one another and have fellowship regardless of what they do. There isn't a single place in the Bible where he ever taught us to have fellowship with sin. He's talking about things about which God has neither required nor forbidden. For example, Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There are things of the world that the Bible is clearly said to abstain from. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 clearly lists several works of darkness. We cannot fellowship people who will not repent of those sins. Or in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, oh, we lie. And we don't have fellowship with God if we are having fellowship with sinful things. Furthermore, this passage is talking about personal scruples about which are indifferent to God and not about false doctrine. He hasn't said it doesn't matter what you believe or teach. That's the doctrine of the devil. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone into the world. And in 2 John, verse 9, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if a man comes into your house and he's teaching another doctrine, he said, do not bid him Godspeed. For in so doing, if you did, you become partaker of his evil deeds. Oh, very clearly, other passages relate to this one. There are some men we must not have fellowship with, some people we must not have fellowship with, and other passages clearly show some of those different things that would apply. But in Romans 14, he's saying, don't break fellowship over personal scruples. Don't break fellowship over matters that to you and to God are matters of indifference. As long as a person has conscience, the underlying point is he must not violate his conscience. So don't you cause him to violate his conscience, or else you would be in sin as well, even though it really might be right for him to do in God's sight. If you cause him to violate his conscience, both of you are in sin. The underlying principle? Love your brother. Understand where he's coming from and give him time to become mature in the faith, to be fully persuaded. And until he is, receive him, but not the doubtful disputations, verse 1. That is, don't treat him as a second-class brother. Don't put him down. Verses 17 through 23, the last few verses of the chapter, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, certainly by this point in the reading of the chapter, you understand. He's saying, look, the kingdom of God, it's, you know, what's the main purpose of the kingdom of God? It isn't so important whether you eat meat or drink, not the material things. It is the spiritual kingdom of God. And righteousness, doing rightful things, treating your brother with rightfulness, and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the things that matter the most. And therefore, do what? Strive for peace. Strive to edify or to build up your brother, not to cut him down and to put him down. Strive for peace. But the most important point, we must all remember this one, is verse 23. Never violate your conscience. Let me say for a moment that conscience is your guide. It isn't your God. It can be that a conscience can be misguided. In Acts 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said he had lived in good conscience. But he had even had good conscience when he was putting Christians to death. It was wrong to do. Make sure your conscience is guided by the Word of God. But at all times, keeping an open mind and an open Bible, studying the Word of God to make sure your conscience is properly guided. But at all times, beloved, follow your conscience. Let it be guided by the Word of God, but follow your conscience. Because if you violate your conscience, indeed, you've committed sin. What a wonderful and important chapter that we need to read and study and make proper applications. Until our next study, we bid that the grace and peace of the Lord would be with you.